Right. Exodus chapter 5. And dealing, of course, with Moses. And we see Moses now standing before Pharaoh. And this contest that we have been talking about is about to begin. But as we get right into chapter 5, we see that it doesn't start off very good. And so sometimes there's great lessons in here for us with regard to that. When you think about the children of Israel particularly, you go back to chapter 4 and you remember that when Moses finally said that he would go and do what God was commissioning him to do, he gets all that arranged, and he and Aaron go before the people, just like God told him to do, and told them what God had said. Aaron, of course, being the spokesman, even performed the signs that God told them to perform. Down at verse 28 of chapter 4, it says, And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord with which he had sent him to speak, and all the signs that he had commanded him to do. Then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the people of Israel. And Aaron spoke all the words that the Lord had spoken to Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed, and when they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel and that he had seen their affliction, they bowed their heads in worship. So everything is great at that time. You can imagine, after all of these years, and of course we know that they were actually afflicted for 400 years, but even this particular generation, many of them were no doubt older and had been slaves in Egypt for quite a long time. So to hear, we're about to be set free, that would be marvelous. That would be great, great news. And they rejoice and they're thrilled and they immediately begin to worship God. And then you get to chapter 5, and Aaron and Moses indeed go before Pharaoh, and we know his response at verse 2. But Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go?" And we haven't really got into it very much, but we'll see that he not only rejects the request from Moses, Aaron and Moses, but he begins to make things worse for the people of Israel. And so, again, the good lesson we can learn. What do you do when things get harder before they get better? Particularly after you have prayed for something, maybe some difficulty in your life has come upon you, and you do what we all do. You pray about it, and you pray about it, but it doesn't get better. Instead, it gets a little harder. And that happens in life, doesn't it? I think all of us would probably recall times during our life when we have prayed for something things didn't immediately turn around and may have even gotten a little worse. And what do you do in those situations? And a lot of it has to do with the faith and the trust we have in the Lord. And really, it all begins with knowing the Lord. And so when you think about this situation here, just the words of Pharaoh, who is the Lord? That's a great question, and it's a question for all of us, really. Though we have a certain level of knowledge of the Lord already, and Pharaoh obviously was totally ignorant. Probably it was true ignorance. I don't think he was just pretending like he didn't know who the Lord was. Remember, the word is Yahweh. He didn't know really anything about Yahweh. And so it was real ignorance. It was arrogance at the same time, but he was ignorant of the Lord. We're not ignorant of the Lord from that standpoint. But do we forget who the Lord is in real life situations when we're having trouble? And again, even when we pray sometimes and then the prayers don't go our way, then what do? We start complaining and murmuring about that. Do we lose our faith? Do we say, well, I'm not going to pray anymore, and that doesn't work, so I'm not going to do that? What is our reaction? And so everything goes back to this question of who the Lord is. And in fact, really, the entire Exodus, beginning here at chapter 5 and going through about chapter 14, everything that is involved in that is God answering this question. You want to know who the Lord is? You want to know who I am? Then here comes the 10 plagues. That's who I am. And even the death of the firstborn. That was in response. You remember, again, going back to chapter 4, at verse 22, you might recall, it says, "And then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son. And I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me." And so that's how God viewed Israel, as his firstborn son. You wonder, how did he come up with that 10th plague? Well, there you have it. There's the connection. He wanted them to stop mistreating and to let his firstborn go. And so he told, if you don't, there's going to be the death of all of the firstborn. And even in that is an answer to who the Lord is. And everything throughout the Exodus and their escape, even the opening of the Red Sea, that tells us something about who the Lord is. So the point of it is, the more we know about the Lord and we remember who he is, his power and greatness, that the more confidence we have that he is in our life and that he can help us no matter how hard things get. Even when things seem to get worse, we know who the Lord is because we see how he reacts. And sometimes things bad happen to good people, happen to Christians, but still we know who the Lord is. And it will have an impact if we remember that when real life kicks in and we have trouble and we have difficulties, we won't just quit. Is it the case? Have you ever known of anyone in Christ to have some kind of crisis in their life and they quit? Maybe stop coming to worship service? Or maybe sporadically and then ultimately altogether because their life takes a wrong turn? Have we ever known anyone like that, ever? Of course we have. Every congregation has members who respond like that. Maybe you have responded. Maybe I have responded like that temporarily. And a lot of that is we forget sometimes that God is with us and that he's in control. And so as we think about this question, who is the Lord? We see his response and what he does and then how the Israelites respond to his response. And as I said a few minutes ago, it just doesn't go very well at first. And so as we read about that, again, at verse 3, and then they said, they repeat the request, as we saw last week, Moses and Aaron, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go a three-day journey into the wilderness and that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with the pestilence or with the sword. But the king of Egypt said to them, Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people away from the work? Get back to your burdens. And Pharaoh said, behold, the people of the land are now many. And you make them to rest from their burdens. Pharaoh could see that this could be an economic disaster for him. Because a lot of these Hebrews who are working for him, slave labor, and they've done a whole lot already, and they're very valuable to him and to the Egyptian empire, all the work that they're doing. And he's worried now that all could go away. And so he look how many of them, and you're making all of them rest from their burdens. And then it says, in the same day, Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their foremen, you shall no longer give the people straw to make bricks as in the past. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. And so that's a terrible turn of events for these laborers, they're going to have to go and get their own straw. A few verses later, it's called stubble. It's referring to the stumps of grain or wheat or whatever corn that's left in the fields after the harvest. And they have to gather that and then cut it all up into straw. And the straw, of course, you mix it and combine it with the clay or the mud, whatever, and they form the bricks like that. But the straw would be the binding material. You have to have that straw. But now they have to go out into the fields and get it themselves and prepare it, cut it all up so they can mix it in with the clay. That's going to take a whole lot of time. And it's a lot more work. Someone has said that would at least double the labor that's involved in making those bricks. And the thing about it is, they have to do it all at the same pace. So far as producing the bricks, they have a quota that they are given. Every day they have to produce so many bricks, and now they have this extra work to do. And it'd be one thing if they said, okay, now you're going to have to do this labor, more labor, but, you know, we'll cut back how many bricks you have to. No, none of that. You continue to read it there. At verse 8 it says, but the number of the bricks that they made in the past you shall impose on them, and you shall by no means reduce it, for they are idle. Therefore, they cry, let us go and offer sacrifice to our God. And so he says, let heavier work be laid on the men, that they may labor at it and pay no regard to lying words. Again, this is the motivation of Pharaoh. Now, I'm going to give you so much work to do, you don't have time to sit back and talk about these kind of things like, let's go and worship our God. Now, I'm going to work you so hard, you don't have time to think about that. Not going to be any conferences, you all getting together and making plans to do things that take you away from your work. We'll give you a heavier load, which is all unfair. There's no real indication at all that they, in fact, I think the evidence would tell us that they are meeting their quotas anyway. They haven't missed any of the quotas that Pharaoh has given them. They would have been beaten for that. And so he just making excuses to mistreat them because he's irritated by this request from Moses and Aaron. And now cruelly taking it out on the people. And so the taskmasters and the foremen of the people went out and said to the people, thus said Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go and get your straw yourselves, wherever you can find it. Your work will not be reduced in the least. So the people were scattered throughout all of the land of Egypt to gather stubble for straw. And so that's what they were faced with. And it's really an impossible task. And they can't do that. There's just no way. They can continue to work and produce and all that, but there's no way they can meet the time restraints that are being placed upon them. So Pharaoh's asking them to do an impossible thing. So it says, again, the taskmasters were urgent, saying, complete your work, your daily task each day as when there was straw. And the foremen of the people of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and were asked, why have you not done all the task of making bricks today and yesterday as in the past? And so now they're really being abused. There's no reason to beat them. And I mean, everyone with any kind of logic at all would understand why they weren't meeting the quota, but they beat them because of that. And so do you think things have gotten a little worse? And remember, just a while ago, now they're thinking, this is great. This is all going to come to an end. Moses and Aaron are going to go before Pharaoh, and we know God has promised he's going to let us go. And things are going to be good. And now this. Now they're beaten. And so it says at verse 15, then the foreman of the people of Israel came and cried to Pharaoh, why do you treat your servants like this? And kind of keep that in the back of your mind here, that how they refer to themselves to Pharaoh. They're his servants. Why are you treating us like this? No straw is given to your servants, yet they say to us, make bricks. And behold, your servants are beaten, but the fault is with your own people. So it's as if they're thinking that there must have been some kind of mistake in communication or whatever. Surely Pharaoh doesn't mean for his taskmaster to treat us like this. They're doing this themselves, and we just need an audience with Pharaoh to explain the situation. Not our fault. We're not meeting this quota. They're not giving us straw like they're supposed to. And surely Pharaoh's going to understand that. Now, one of the things this does right away is it reveals when you're having problems and difficulties, what's the first thing you should do? Huh? Right. Take it to the Lord. That's what you do. They don't think about God at all. They've been in Egypt way too long. That's not the first thing that they think of. They've even been reassured, as we have said, that God is going to be with them. He has heard their cries. He knows about their affliction. And so now the affliction gets a little bit worse. And the first thing they do is go to this pagan heathen king for relief and instead of praying. And that might give you a little indication. Pharaoh's not the only one who doesn't know the Lord. They might know the Lord a little better than Pharaoh. They have some history, but they really don't know the Lord like they should. And we might know the Lord better than Pharaoh did as well, but do we really, when it comes down to trouble that comes into our life? When we don't get what we want and when we want and how we want it, when things take a turn for the worse, how do we act? I think that's the practical thing we should think of throughout these verses in this context. We're going to be like the children of Israel. They go right away and they go to Pharaoh. Of course, this pagan king didn't care anything about them. There was no miscommunication at all. It was all his idea. So verse 17, but he said, you are idle, you are idle. This is why you say, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. I don't know if it's the King James, but at least one translation used the word lazy. You're lazy, you're lazy. King James? Huh? The American Standard. Yeah. Terrible. I mean, he must have known. There's no doubt he knew. These people were anything but lazy. They were hard workers. As we saw last week, they built at least two cities for the Egyptians. But he's antagonizing them. He's being just cruel to them. And he has no plans to help them out at all. You're idle, you're idle. This is why you say, let us go to sacrifice to the Lord. Go now and work. No straw will be given to you, but you must still deliver the same number of bricks. He knew that was impossible. So now watch. The foreman of the people of Israel saw that they were in trouble when he said, you shall by no means reduce the number of bricks each day. And that's something to hear that, isn't it? One of the foremen, he's been beaten. And the Pharaoh says, no, we're not going to reduce anything. You still have the same obligation. And he knew right away in his mind, we're in trouble. We've been beaten. We're going to be beaten again. And then we're going to be beaten again. They're just going to keep on beating us because there's no way we can produce the number of bricks that they want. They're going to beat us to death, which is no doubt what they thought. Some of them, which if it kept going like this, they would have been. Some of them would have died under this kind of abuse. And so you see why they are very upset. And so it says at verse 20, they met Moses and Aaron who were waiting for them as they came out from Pharaoh. And they said to them, the Lord look on you and judge because you have made us stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants, and have put a sword in their hand to kill us. And they don't mean that literally, of course, but they mean, you know, this to them, the Egyptians have become an instrument of death to them. And it's all your fault, Moses and Aaron. You got us into this. You talked us into believing that the Lord was going to deliver us. And now, look, it's gotten worse. Things are harder, not better. And we're in a situation now with no way out. And the fact of the matter is, they're going to just keep beating us because we can't produce the bricks. It's all your fault. God will judge you for this. And so it is a response. I mean, how many of you, if you were in that situation, would come to the same conclusion? One day everything's, you know, things aren't great. They're slaves and slave laborers, and they have to work hard. But there's other passages that refer back to this time of slavery and everything, and gives indication to us that, yeah, they did work very hard, no doubt about it, but they also had time. There were times, at least, maybe the groups were split up, and like, these are brick makers. But there are others that they were planting their own crops for themselves and reaping the benefit of that and things of that nature. But now it really seems like things are just terrible. And so they blame Moses and Aaron for it. And how does Moses respond to that? Verse 22 says, Moses turned to the Lord and said, O Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Now, before we even consider the attitude that Moses has here and the words that he uses, they sound kind of disrespectful to God, don't they? But did he do the right thing in turning to the Lord? Right, yeah. You know, you find yourself in trouble. Things aren't going your way. What do? Turn to the Lord. Moses did that right. And now he does use language that causes you to hesitate again. We remember that these are real people, and this is a real situation developing as we read it. And so these Israelites have come to Moses and explained the situation, and so he says, you've done this evil to the people. Why did you ever send me? He begins to doubt whether he's the man to accomplish this. For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all. And what about his statement in there is not true? Anything? That's kind of what's going on right here. And maybe we quinge just a little bit with how he speaks to God, but he does do the right thing and go to God in the first place. And God knows, that one of the comforts that thing is, God knows his people. And he knows us. And sometimes you may feel like complaining to God. And God understands. God doesn't get all upset every time we demonstrate an attitude that is less than it ought to be. Why? Because he knows who we are. He knows we're human, painfully so, and we have shortcomings. And we can't all, you know, he sees the end from the beginning. God knows exactly what's going on here. And it's all a part of his plan. But he knows Moses doesn't figure out everything right at first. And when you stop and think, I mean, what Moses says here is exactly what has happened. God has told him, I'm going to deliver the people. He's gone in there with Aaron, done exactly what God said, and things have gotten worse. What do we do in our life when that kind of thing develops? We can learn what to do and what not to do. But at least he does go to God. And God does have a plan. We know from our own studies and even from what we read last week from the book of Romans, there's a reason why God didn't just deliver them right away. He's raised Pharaoh up for what reason? You remember? Huh? Yet to do, well, he raised Pharaoh up. I may have said the wrong name, but to do what? To show his power. That his name might be glorified throughout all the earth. And guess what? That very thing was accomplished. Because we glorify God even right now. That all that would include and involve even us. We glorify God right now when we think about all that God did to the Egyptians. And that's coming. But right now, Moses hasn't seen any evidence of that. In fact, when you stop and think about Moses, Moses hasn't seen any great demonstration of God's power, has he? Other than the greatest thing he has seen is God speaking to him out of the burning bush. And so, you know, and the bush never being consumed. He knows a little something about the power of God because God almost killed him on the way. Yeah, we remember that. But of all of the great things and the powerful things, the demonstrations of God's greatness that we see in the Bible and that we're about to see, even with regard to the Exodus and all of this, Moses hasn't really seen all of that. Only thing he knows is God has promised delivery. And right now, they're not being delivered. Instead, they're being abused more than ever before. And so you can see when we get into chapter 6, we'll just go right into chapter 6, you can see God has patience. Like chapter 6 doesn't begin with God scolding Moses for his lack of faith or anything, his disrespect or anything like that. Because God knows his people. And he understood the frustration that Moses was going through right then. What Moses needs is some encouragement. And that's what God's going to give him. And so we get into chapter 6 and it says, "But the Lord said to Moses, 'Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh.'" And you know, you just, again, the words mean something. Here is God, and he's not upset with Moses at all. He knows he has delayed the deliverance on purpose because he has a plan. And so now he says to Moses, "All right, don't worry. Now something's going to happen." That would be very encouraging to Moses. You know, now, this is now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. And that's really what this is about. This is really a battle, not between Israel and Egypt. It's really between God and Pharaoh. And God's going to straighten some things out. Remember I said to you earlier, well, what's the people's view there when they view and think about Pharaoh? They think Pharaoh's the master. They're the servants. And in just a short period of time, in verses 15, what is it, 15 and 16 or so, three times in there, they refer to Pharaoh as themselves to Pharaoh as servants. We're your servants. Your servants. No, you're servants of God. You just haven't figured that out yet. But they're about to figure that out because God is about to demonstrate who the real master is. And so you stop again and think about that in life. Who, right now, they were just worried. Their whole concern was Pharaoh and pleasing him and gaining his favor. And that says a little something about who you serve. You stop and think about it in your own life. Who is it that you want to please more than anybody else? Is your boss on the job? Your husband or wife? Who might it be? When you fail, who are you worried about disappointing more than anybody else? Is it God? Or is it somebody else? And the answer to those questions for all of us always should be God. We want to please God more than anybody. The last person we ever want to disappoint is God. We should want to gain his favor more than anybody on earth. And who it is that you really want to please and don't want to disappoint, that's probably the person most important to you. And if it's not God, that could be a sign of trouble. Because the one you want to please the most in this situation, that's the one you're going to end up really worshiping. And that ought to be God. And the Israelites, again, they haven't figured all that out. Again, they've been in Egypt a long time. But as we work out, God works all this out in the next several chapters, and we see all the plagues and all of that there. They're going to see who really is in charge and who it is that they ought to be serving. And who it is they ought to fear more than anybody else, respect more than anybody else, and want to please more than anyone else. And it all begins now, according to God. He tells Moses, now you will see. He hadn't seen, again, he hadn't seen those great demonstrations of power, but now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because that's the real battle. You think Pharaoh's so great, you fear him, you're worried about him, you'll see what I'm about to do to Pharaoh. And again, it's going to take time because that's God's plan. But by the time we get through all of these plagues, as you know, everyone is going to know who's in control. Even Pharaoh doesn't know it right now, but he's about to. So he says, now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand he will send them out, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land. That God spoke to Moses, and he said to him, I am the Lord. Now, that first bell's rung, so we won't have time to get to too much more of this. But you look in there. When you go home, you look this up. See how many times God says, I'm the Lord. Because we've said all from the start of all this, names matter, particularly to the Hebrews, the Jews, and with God. Names matter. You go through the Bible, look at all the names of God. They matter. But no name is greater than this name. You see it in small caps, Yahweh. And so he said, listen, I am Yahweh, the eternal one, the all-powerful one. I'm Yahweh. And that's a part of knowing the Lord. Do you really know the Lord? Do you know how great he is, how powerful he is, how all-seeing he is? Do you think about that? Again, when trouble creeps into your life in one form or another, do you know the Lord? Do you remember who he is? Or do you kind of, you know it intellectually, but when life hits you, you forget it? That's the thing for us to stop and consider. Remember who the Lord is. He's Yahweh. I'm the Lord. That name, that should mean something. He says that over and over because that's his personal name. It's like, what if I'm at home and I, in the middle of the night I'm sleeping and I hear a pounding on the door and someone yells out, open up, it's John Smith. What do you think I'm going to do? Huh? Get my gun. Only Don knows I have one. Anyway, but I'm not going to let him in, am I? I'm going to be more like, Moses, who are you? I don't know you. I'm not opening my door. But what if that same thing happened? And the voice that yelled out, it's Jordan. What do you think I'm going to do? I'll open the door. Get my gun. I wish Jordan was here tonight. I might still get my gun. No, I wouldn't get my gun. I'd let him in. He's my son. I recognize the voice. Names, that all matters, doesn't it? It matters who it is. Or what if it was that same knocking on the door and I heard someone say, open up in the name of the law. What am I going to do? Hopefully don't get your gun. I'm not going to get my gun. I'm going to open up because that's authority. And that matters. And that's what this name, when you start thinking, well, God told them this for a reason. I'm the Lord. Moses, it's going to be okay. You're going to now see what I'm going to do to Pharaoh. And then he begins several times in the next verses reminding them, I'm the Lord. He's the one they can trust. Moses can trust him. And he's the one with all authority. And so I'm the Lord. And he says, I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, El Shaddai. That's powerful, but that's not as good as Yahweh. And so he said, yeah, I appeared to those patriarchs. I appeared as God Almighty, but by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. But he now has. And you don't want to take that the wrong way. Some people, and even liberals, have taken that and said, well, see, there's another contradiction. He's not meaning to say that the term Yahweh was never used before this time. It was. And so that we have record of that back in the book of Genesis, of that name being used. But it hasn't been developed. And the true characteristic of God being associated with Yahweh in that name hasn't really come out like it is now. The people of times past, they knew God primarily by terms like El Shaddai. And Yahweh wasn't one that was very popular used. But that's all going to change. They're going to have a personal relationship with the one true and living God. And so he again is going to tell that them over and over. And he said, I also, and I know our time is gone, but he's, I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. And so, moreover, I have heard the groaning of my people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. So we'll get to this next week. But the first thing we find, again, encouragement. First of all, things are going to start happening now. Second of all, we begin to see God keeps his promises. I'm the Lord, and I remember my covenant. He's about to begin to fulfill that covenant because he keeps his promises. Even when things don't look like he's going to and things are bad, and even when things turn from bad to worse, God keeps his promises. And so we'll talk about that a little bit more next week.